turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This morning we're looking at verse 8. If you could sing that last hymn that we sang and really mean it, then this passage that we're looking at this morning applies to you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So in the reading of God's Word, let us bow in just a moment of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, would You please make Your Word to be food to our souls even now. Give us grace, O Lord, again by Your Spirit who indwells us, that we might, Lord, grasp what this says, realize what it calls us to, and persevere in that all the way to the end when we see You face to face. Father, grant us mercy. And grant Your servant grace and mouth to speak, and give us all ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning. The Father will thank You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we think about the different things going on in the world, especially this incident with the three ladies that have been kidnapped and then killed and burned and so forth, I'm sure we wonder, it causes us all to wonder what it is that makes the world as bad as it is. But yet, having been here and been in the church for so long, you know that it's really no surprise. We know that the cause of all of this trouble is sin. There is sin in the world. And as long as there is sin in the world, there will be evil things like this happening. I hope none of you are under any kind of a delusion that this world is really a delightful place. If you really think about it, it's a terrible place. It's full of sin and iniquity. And that's the reason why it is as it is. Now, where is it, though, that this sin is? If we could find it, if it were in just one place and we could find it and we could destroy it, that'd be great. But the problem is, sin isn't only in one place. Sin is universal. Sin is throughout all of this creation. It's in the hearts of all men, virtually everywhere. Not just in the devil, not just in his demons, but it's also in everyone on the face of the earth. It's found in man's heart. It's woven within the very fabric of his being, because all men everywhere are children of Adam. And because man's heart is so full of sin, this is why he does the evil things that he does. And this is also why we do them. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." Now look around you, not necessarily in the church, but look around you in the world. Isn't this exactly what you see? Isn't this exactly the way the world is? These are the things that are coming out of the hearts of men. And the reason why they do come out of their hearts is because their hearts are full of sin. But since this is where the problem is, this is also where the solution to the problem must begin. If man is to turn away from his evil ways into the right ways of the Lord, he must have a change of heart. His heart must be purified from sin. But this is exactly what God offers to us in the gospel of His Son. He promises to take away our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, when He does this, He also promises to purify our hearts, to take the impurities out, the sin out, and to give us new desires to do the right things. When He does that, He gives us a love for those things which are good, and that makes us want to do the things which are good. And why do we want to do the good things? Because God gives us within our hearts a love for Him. We've seen this several times before in several other passages and also in the Sunday school class this morning. But God gives us a love for Him so that we want to do the right things. And of course, if that is true of us, it will also give us a desire for that thing which really no Christian can think of anything greater than this, which is to see God face to face. And that's what God promises to us when He purifies our hearts by faith in Christ. He says that one day, we who are pure in heart, who love Him, we will see God. And that is why we are blessed. Now this morning I would like for us to consider this purity of heart, what it is and what it calls us to. First of all, let's consider what it means to be pure in heart. And even more foundational, let's think about what purity is. We hardly hear about it anymore because of the things that are going on. Actually, what we hear more about is its opposite, about impurity. And I think if we understand what the word impure means, then we'll understand better what purity is. Impure means that something has been polluted by something else, by something which should not be there. We usually use the word impure in a negative sense. It virtually always refers to something bad. An impurity is something which should not be there. Now, the word impure, as I've said, is a negative word. When there are impurities in the water, you don't want to drink the water because there might be something bad in it that might hurt you. If there are impurities within your blood, that means there's something bad in there that might harm you if too much of it gets in there. But when something is purified, it means that those impurities, those bad things, are removed. They're taken out. When water is purified, it means that those impurities that might hurt you are removed. When blood is purified, it means that those bad elements are taken out so it can't harm you. And we know that pure water is better than impure water, pure blood better than impure blood, pure gold better than impure gold. When something is purified, it means that it is cleansed. All the bad stuff is removed, and what is left is purified. Well, Jesus tells us that purification can also be applied to the heart. Jesus refers here to the pure in heart. Well, what is it that He means here? Well, obviously He's not talking about the physical organ within your body that pumps blood, because that can't be pure or impure. It can't be dirty or clean. Now, that organ can be good or bad. It's good if it does what God made it to do so that it's working properly, but it's bad if it doesn't do the job it's supposed to do. It can threaten your life. But what Jesus here is, what He's talking about is not that, but He's talking about that inward part of you, that part that's inside your body, that part that is the real you, that which controls everything that you do. Now, this is what Solomon was talking about when he said in Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." The heart is the real you. Everything that you're made up of, your mind, your affections, and your will. The Lord is telling us that this can be pure or it can be impure. Now, Jesus says that those who are blessed are those who have purity of heart, which means not everybody does have purity of heart. There are those who have impure hearts and impurities within their hearts. But what is it that makes it impure? It is, of course, sin. Sin is something which shouldn't be there. It's a pollution. It's something that pollutes the soul. It is that which causes you to lean toward evil things. Now let's consider for a moment just how it does this. Whenever you're faced with a choice, you must always, first of all, think about it, evaluate it, come to a conclusion about it, and then choose for or against it. Now let's take an example. Let's say you go to a restaurant and you sit down and the waitress hands you a menu. And then you begin to look through the menu. You use your mind. You look at the different choices. You say, well, this looks good, this doesn't look good. And then you look through the things that look good to you and you say, well, this would be good for me, this wouldn't be good for me. this is too expensive, I can afford this, and you begin to make evaluations. And then as you think through the choices, you finally get to the point where you have to make a choice. Well, what's going to determine that? Well, what determines it, of course, is what your heart is most inclined towards. You've thought about it, and as you've thought about it, you have certain feelings about what you've thought about. And you might think, well, this chicken looks better. And you think about everything that has to do with that, and you think that this is the best choice. And so you choose for that. Well, you see, in essence, what happens is, after you've done all of your work, what it really boils down to is what your heart desires. What is it that your heart wants? What is it that it's inclining you towards? That's what's going to make the final choice. Well, the same thing is true with regard to moral choices. Our hearts ultimately decide for us what we will choose. We may think about what is the right thing to do and consider it. We might even come to the conclusion that what God says is the best thing to do. But ultimately, our hearts will make the choice for us. It will incline us to choose what we will do. Now, originally, the Bible tells us that God made our hearts pure. When He made man, He made us to be good and upright. We desired the things that were good. And when we were faced with choices, we would choose the good things because that's what our heart wanted. But the Bible also tells us that our forefather Adam sinned. He fell in the garden. And when he did, God withdrew His presence from Adam so that his heart then became soiled and stained with sin. His heart became impure. And at that point, he began to choose against God, against what he knew what was right, rather than for God. What is the first thing that Adam did once he fell in the garden? When God appeared in the garden, he tried to hide himself. He tried to cover his shame and his nakedness. He began to run away from God rather than toward God, even though he knew that God was good and that to follow God was the right way. Now his heart was turning him the other direction. But this is exactly how it is with all men who are outside of Christ. Their hearts are polluted with sin. They don't desire what is right because the pollution of their heart is total. There is no desire for the good within their hearts. Now, this doesn't mean that fallen man never chooses what is right. Sometimes he does when he thinks that it's in his best interest to do that. But he will never choose it because it is good, because it is something beautiful or lovely to him. He will choose it only because he gains some advantage from it. Well, the problem then comes from this pollution of sin which is within our hearts. And so the solution to the problem is that man's heart must be cleansed. It must be purified. But how can this happen? Well, the answer is that we can't do anything about it, but God can. God can make our hearts clean. Now remember that Jesus is preaching this sermon to Jews, the Sermon on the Mount. He has many followers, many disciples, and also many of the peoples of Israel have gathered around him. And the Jews were not strangers to the idea of purification. They knew what purification was. They had all these ceremonies and all these rituals that involved elaborate purification, ritual purification, before the priest could go and minister to God. Now, we know from the book of Hebrews that these rituals were not able to take away their sins. They could not cleanse inwardly. They could only cleanse the outward. And God had intended all this elaborate ceremony, all this elaborate ritual, to teach them that they could not approach God unless they first were cleansed from their sins. They were meant to point them to Jesus, where they might actually receive this cleansing of their hearts. Remember what we saw a couple of weeks ago in the book of Hebrews. The author exhorted his audience that they, since they had been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, since they had this confidence in the name of Jesus to enter the holy place, that they should draw near. They should take advantage of it. They should come to Him. They should draw near with full assurance of faith. having had their consciences sprinkled and purified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God says that He will do for us if we place our trust in Jesus. He will do for us what we cannot do. He will take the stains and the dirt and the filth and the pollution out of our hearts and give to us clean hearts. And of course, once our hearts are clean, then we will desire the things that are good. We'll desire Jesus and we'll come to Him willingly and embrace Him. We'll desire to live pure lives before the Lord. And as a matter of fact, that's what we'll strive to do. But you know, the most important thing, of course, is that once our hearts are cleaned and we come to Jesus in this way, that God receives us. He welcomes us. He accepts us into His family. He makes us His children, because now we are changed in our natures to reflect Him. This is a mercy that the Lord gives to His people. And if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior this morning and have bowed the knee to Him as your Lord, then the Bible says your heart has been purified. Your heart has been cleansed. You are clean. That is a wonderful mercy. And you know, that's one of the reasons why the Lord gives to us His supper. It's to remind us that Jesus, and in Jesus, through Jesus, we are made clean from the sin from which we could never cleanse ourselves. And this should make us truly thankful to the Lord. But you know, it's also to remind those of you who may not know the Savior this morning that there is no other way to come to God. There is no other way to have your hearts purified than through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the only door. Jesus said that you must come through Him if you were to come to the Father. The Bible tells us that God is a holy God and He cannot endure sin in His presence. We must be cleaned. We must have pure hearts. Our souls must be washed. But only Jesus can do that. And so if you are to be saved, if you are to come to God, you must come through the Lord Jesus Christ, or you cannot come at all. But there's one other thing that we need to consider this morning, and that is that there are two sides to this purity of heart. The one is the purity that we have in Jesus as we stand before God. All of our sins have been removed and we are blameless without stain. God receives us because there's no blemish or imperfection, no sin, nothing to separate us. In Jesus, all of that is washed away. But there's the other aspect of what we are really like in and of ourselves. We are not perfect. The Bible says that we still have impurities within our hearts. We are still a mixture of good and evil. Now we know where the evil came from. It came from that sin that we came into the world with. We were born sinners because we are children of Adam. Our hearts were totally blackened with sin. But the good came from the grace of God when He put it within our hearts in the first place. You see, God puts the good within our heart. It's His grace. It causes us to desire the good. It causes us to embrace Jesus. But we need to realize that our hearts are not absolutely pure. You know that your heart is not. Any desire that you have for sin means that there is still impurity within you. As a matter of fact, the impurities, except for the restraining grace of God, if they were to be unleashed, we'd see just how much there is in there. There's a lot, a great deal. Sometimes God humbles us by releasing His restraint upon our corruptions and showing us just how much is really there. There's a great deal there, a great deal that needs to be purified. And because those impurities are there, we sin. Everything we do is mixed with sin. Everything we do is tainted with sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in His Word that we need to put off those sins. Now what I'm saying is this, that positionally before the Lord, God cleanses us and makes us perfect. But in actual practice, we are not perfect. We are still full of sin. But God wants what we are in practice to become what we are in position. And that distance between here and there is called sanctification. And each step that we make toward it, more of the impurities are taken off and we become more like Jesus. sanctification, so very important. The Lord Jesus Christ commands us. He says, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. The Lord tells us that this, for us as Christians, is not an optional thing. It's something that we must do. It's something which must be a part of our lives if we have truly been saved by the Lord. He tells us, in fact, that if we do not pursue sanctification, if we do not try to purify our hearts through the means He's given us, that we, in fact, will not see God. The author to the Hebrews says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. But of course, here's the good news of the gospel again. God's grace, which makes us perfect, which makes us able to believe, also gives us the strength to do what it is that God calls us to do. If you have trusted in Jesus this morning as your Lord and Savior, you are not only perfect in Him now, but your heart is becoming more and more clean because God's grace is at work within your lives through His Holy Spirit. He is hardening your hearts toward the things of the world, and He is giving you more and more love for Him and for righteousness. You know that you may not be able to serve Him perfectly now, but you know that as you trust in the Lord, as you call upon Him daily for strength, that you are able to do it better and better each and every day. It doesn't mean that we don't have times where we stumble backwards and perhaps even fall back to square one. That happens, doesn't it? Like I said, sometimes the Lord pulls back His restraint to show you all of your sin. And when He does, you fall right back to the very beginning, don't you? And you wonder, can I even be a Christian? But yet, we know that as we continually trust in the Lord, that's not our daily experience, that we do grow, we do make progress, and that's exactly what the Lord says will happen if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this work in our lives, becoming more like Jesus, is the only way we can truly know that we are His children, is that we begin to look more and more like Him. Now, one other reason why the Lord gives to us the Lord's Supper is to give us strength. It's to give us nourishment. It's to give us the power to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to strengthen us. This He offers to us so that we might put off the old man and put on the new. It's a spiritual meal. It's meant to strengthen God's work in our souls if we know that it's there and that He offers it, and if we receive it by faith. But finally, there is a blessing which is promised here to those who are pure in heart, to those who are growing in their purity and in their likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says that such are blessed because they shall see God. Now, have you ever thought about what it means to see God? Why is this so special? Isn't it true that all men someday will see Him? Perhaps. It is true that all men one day will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for their lives before Him, even though all men may not want to. Some people do. The Lord Jesus says that those who are of the light love the light and they come to the light because they want it to be revealed that the works they have been doing have been wrought by God. God has been at work in their lives. But yet there are those other people who don't want to come to the light because their hearts haven't been purified and their hearts are full of sin. And when they come to the light, all their sin is exposed and they don't feel comfortable. Those people won't want to stand before God on the day of judgment or before the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, all men will see Jesus. But you know, I'm not sure it's so clear that all men will necessarily see the Father or see God as He is in Himself. But one thing is clear. Jesus tells us that the pure in heart shall see Him. The Lord tells us that we can see Him If we're in Christ, that we can see God even now. We can't see Him with our physical eyes because God says that no one can see His face and live. As a matter of fact, that's what the Lord told Moses when Moses said, God, let me see You. I want to see You. I want to see what You're really like. That was the expression of a heart that truly loved the Lord because he wanted to see God. But God knew that Moses in his mortal frame could not endure it. If he did, he would be destroyed. But yet God did show him His glory. And you know, that's exactly what the godly can see. They can't see God now with their physical eyes, but they can see the glory of God. Think about David's prayer in Psalm 27, where he says this, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." The desire of David's heart was to see God, and in His temple he did see Him. That is the desire of the godly. The more pure their hearts are, the more they want to see God, and as a matter of fact, the more they do see Him. They see the glory of the Lord. They see it everywhere. He also said in Psalm 63, "O God, Thou art my God. I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld Thee in the sanctuary to see Thy power and Thy glory." No, the saints could not see God face to face, as God said to Moses, but yet they could still see Him. They could see His glory. As a matter of fact, they longed to see this glory. But Paul tells us that we in the new covenant can do the same thing. He says, actually, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that as we behold the glory of the Lord, that we are transformed into the same image from one level of glory to the next. That means the pure in heart can see God even now. The more pure you are in your heart, the more you purify yourself from the things of the world, the more you get rid of that sin and put it to death, the more you become spiritually attuned to God, to His glory. And you can see it everywhere. You can see it in the creation. You can see it in the worship of God. You can see it in the people of God. You see it. And the Lord tells us that the more we see it and the more we behold Him, the more we will be like Him. And vice versa, the more we are like Him, the more we shall see Him. But you know, there's yet a greater blessing for the pure in heart, and that is when we actually get to see God face to face, not on this side of the veil, but within the veil. This beholding of the Lord has been in history called the beatific vision, which means the blessed vision. It's what all true saints aspire to. One day they knew they would get to see that one that they loved more than anyone else. You know how when you're in love with someone and you're separated from them, how much you long to see their face. Whether it be a departed loved one that you're going to see again in heaven, or whether it be someone that you have a relationship with right now, when you're apart, you yearn for that person and you yearn to see them again because you love them so much. Well, the Lord tells us that when He puts this love within our hearts, that the saints desire to see God. And there can be no greater blessing than to behold Him face to face. David wrote this in Psalm 17:15. He says, "As for me, I shall behold Thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with Thy likeness when I awake." Not necessarily that he would be like God, but that he would see God. That was his satisfaction. You know, Job said the same thing in Job 19, verses 26 through 27. He says, "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me." Job yearned to see the Lord. This is something that is a part of our experience as Christians. Because we love God, we want to see Him. And of course, we have to admit, because we love God, we also want to see Him honored. And that's why we also hate sin. Well, the question I would ask you in closing as we prepare to come to the Lord's table is, do you long for this day when you will see the Lord face to face? Do you long to see God and to see the Lord Jesus Christ who died to take away your sins? Well, if so, then the Lord tells you, continue to pursue holiness, because that is the route by which we come to the Lord. It's not a system of works, remember, but rather something that will be true of every saint because it is love for righteousness. And so we will do what John wrote in 1 John 3:3. He says, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If you have your hope fixed on the Lord, then you will want to get rid of everything in your life that is not like Him. You'll want to see it all be cleansed and removed, and you'll rejoice every time another sin is defeated, another part of your heart is purified. Those who have their hope fixed upon Him purify themselves even as He is pure, because they love Him and want to be like Him. A man must be holy if he is to see the Lord. Life is but preparation to spend eternity with Him. And so the Lord says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. May this serve as an exhortation to us as we come to the table this morning, because here the Lord, as I've said, holds out to us His grace. He tells us that He has prepared a spiritual meal for us that we might be strengthened in our journey toward heaven. Let us come to the table then and receive this grace, this nourishment, which He offers to us, that we may continue to press forward into Christ-likeness and into heaven. May the Lord bless His word to our understanding and to our hearts this morning. Amen.